Last week I started out with a confession, and I admitted to you that when I'm on vacation, I do not attend church. And then I told you what I do to get the most out of my times together with you. Well, I'm going to make another confession this morning. This one will probably maybe surprise you a little more, but it's the truth, and that is this. My wife Donna and I, we hardly ever pray together or read the Bible together. I have just discovered for my life, I need to be alone with God, with no one listening to what I'm saying or watching what I'm doing. I don't like to be self-conscious when I'm with, you know, me and God, my time with Him. A lot of times we're in two separate, we may be having time with God at the same time, but Donna's in the front room, I'm in the other room. In fact, I took a little picture of our room there. Let me see the other one. That's the way it starts out. And go back to the other picture. I get up and I get up and close the door because I don't want her watching me. So for me, you know, it's kind of the start of making the most of my time alone with God. And so today what I want to do is ask another question, and that's, you know, what do you do to make the most of your time alone with God? Last week we talked about making the most of our time when we come together. And I hope for all of you who were here last week, when you came this morning, that you've been really intentional, one, about engaging with God, and the other, engaging with one another. And that if you see anyone sitting by themselves, ask them if you can sit with them or invite them to sit with you, because we're here as family, all right? In fact, I see somebody who I know fairly well sitting by themselves, and I think he needs to move over one seat, David. But the real test comes second service when there's fewer people, and oftentimes they don't sit in the first few rows, and I will be sitting there probably by myself, and we'll see if they come and sit with me. So I want to talk a little bit from the perspective of what do I do to make the most of my time alone with God, but I'm wanting you to ask yourself, what do you do, what do you need to do to make the most of your time alone with God? But I realize it starts with a more fundamental question, and I know it does for me, and it's the question of what do you want from your time with God? I mean, what are you aiming for? What is it that you're trying to get out of that time? Because that should actually make a huge difference in the end in terms of what you do. Because hopefully you're doing what you believe will get you what you want from the time. So I was just kind of thinking about that for myself, and I broke it out into like five things that I won't take much time with. But I'm looking for insight. I want to understand God's word. I want to understand what he's saying there, what it means. I'm looking to encounter God. I'm looking to experience God in my time. I'm looking to be changed. I think I used the word transformation. Okay, I probably didn't put that in the notes. I'm looking to be changed. I want to be challenged. I want to be looked over by God. I want to be encouraged. I want to be healed. I want to be better and different because I've spent time alone with God. I'm looking for kind of direction for my life to come out of it. You know, what am I about? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I living? And I'm looking for kind of orientation for that day. You know, is there some specific things I should have in mind, attitudes I need to, you know, kind of be developing, expectations, maybe treating people a certain way? Should I be looking to share my faith? Should I be listening for the Holy Spirit? Should I be encouraging people? Should I be confronting people? You know, should I be confronting me? What is it, you know, that God wants to do today? I don't remember where this was. I heard arguments about whether we should refer to that kind of regular time alone with God as devotions. And I don't remember why, but they thought it was not a good term, you know, for that. But actually, I realized for me, it's actually the perfect term for my time alone with God, and that I see it not because it's about maybe some little, you know, reading, but really because it's all about my being devoted to God and my being devoted to Him and growing in that and intensifying that and making that more true of my life. That's really what those times are for me. It's not about intercession for me. And I'll raise this in a moment, but I realize we're all different. I have times when I'm praying for others. I have times through the day. You know, there are a group of us that meet, and it's not like a private thing. It's not my personal deal. If you want to join us Sunday morning, 9:30, we pray for about 15 minutes or so. I join folks with the, you know, the monthly meeting. I pray for, but this time is not about you. It's not about the church. It's not about anybody else, really, but me and God. The closest it comes to being about the church is when it deals with what kind of person am I as a follower of Jesus, and what kind of leader does that make me, you know, in the church and in my life. But my times alone are really about me and God. And so you need to ask, and I probably don't even have to preach all this, because this question and the next, I think, are really the most important. What do you want from your time? And if you haven't thought about it, you probably should think about it, because you may be wasting a lot of time in your life. What do you want from it? I thought I should just leave that with you for a second here. Let's just, what do you want from your times alone with God? All right. And the other thing I thought is you have to know yourself. You just have to know what works for you, your personality, your temperament, how you connect with God, you know, what makes you alive. There's a thing that Ignatius taught his followers, and all of a sudden my mind is going blank as to what it's called. He would do it at the end of the day. And the two basic questions was, what?
Examine.
Yes, he examined. You know, and he's asking, you know, where did I find God? What gave me life? And basically, what was robbing me of life? And what is God saying to me about that? We need to know ourselves. We need to know who you are uniquely. You can't just copy me, because I may not work for you, you know. What do you want? And what works for you? What will help sustain your life in Christ? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, and I'll read 24 and 26. You can go back and read 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I have a pretty good idea of what I want from God, what I want from my times with God. And over the years, you know, I paid attention to me and what works for me and what gives me life and what doesn't. And I have a pretty good idea of who I am and what I need to do to get what I want from God out of those times. And I have given most of my life to doing just that. And I would encourage you to figure that out for yourself if you haven't already. Even this morning during worship, it just occurred to me, kind of put this in two ways in terms of, you know, well, is that working? You know, is it working? Is what I'm doing working for me? And I thought of it this way. How I'm measuring it is the depth of my life with Him. You know, what is the depth of my life with Him? And what is the quality of the life I live for Him among others? And I think you ought to write that down. It's not in your notes. These are kind of two ways to measure. So how is the depth of your life with Jesus? And what's the quality of your life lived for Jesus among other people? And I would say, you know, if it's really good, keep whatever you're doing, probably you ought to keep doing it until it's not, you know, producing that for you anymore. It may be for you, you need to use devotionals, and you'll see when I talk about what I do a little bit more specifically why I would say that. Maybe you need to use devotional books. Maybe you need to intercede for other people for most of the time that you spend with God. Maybe you need to walk and talk with God, and you can't like sit or be in a room by yourself because it just doesn't connect you with God. Maybe you need the evening, or maybe you need lunchtime, or maybe you need drive time. No, none of those work for me, but they may work for you, and that's what you need to be doing. I can remember, you know, as a new believer, there's always somebody who's trying to help you grow, and they're basically going to tell people, one, you need to spend an hour a day with God, and you need to do it exactly like this. And most people never spend an hour a day with God, and what they were told to do doesn't really work for them, and they spend most of their life feeling guilty or keep trying to do the same thing, and they keep getting the same results, which is not good. And I'd say, give it up. Forget it. You know, stop pursuing what isn't effective and creating a depth of life with Jesus and a quality of life. You know, live for him. Figure out who you are and do something else. I think she's 86. My 86-year-old aunt, Angie, we get to see her. She lives in Ocean City. She is very devout follower of Jesus and a devout Roman Catholic. And every time I talk to her, she's told me every day she prays 2 hours. She spends 2 hours praying for other people. And then she goes to Mass. Every day she does that. And you probably don't remember, I don't know, it was 5 or more years ago, I went through that bout with my eyes. She's been praying for my eyes ever since. That gives her life. That makes her alive in the Lord, deepens her love for him, keeps her, you know, on track in her life. You need to do whatever is going to make that happen for you. When I was asking Donna, you know, like, what are you looking for? And my wife, Donna, she said, well, one is to draw near to God. One is to draw strength to live, and the other is direction. That's what she's looking for from it. What are you looking for? So I thought, well, it'd be fun. I went on Facebook. Something happened. The first one I posted, nobody responded for 11 hours, so I deleted it. I don't think it ever worked. So then I put a little post out there, and I have to go to the bottom of my notes. I kind of summarized them a little bit here. And I asked, what helps you get the most out of your alone times with God? And I had 60 responses. I thought that was pretty good. A bunch from here, other pastor friends, people I know in other countries. And, by the way, that's my family, you know, John Mark, my son, and Holly, and our two grandchildren. And why don't you just scroll those? I decided to summarize them myself. You can go to the next one until you get to the last one of those. Is that the last one? Okay, there you go. Oh, look, Tanker Rich at the top. There you go, Rich. He's always giving me great encouragement online, and then he was harassing me this morning. So these are some of the things, and I just took some because there were a lot of familiar things. Worship music, this is what people said helps them get the most. Worship music, singing. Somebody said, and I quoted, there's blasting worship songs, singing my heart out and dancing in my living room. That's what makes it work for them. Nature and outdoors came up a lot. And I didn't write these in here, but quiet. I put all kind of exclamation points. A lot of you were like, quiet. I need quiet. Somebody said these three, stillness, time, and focus. Another said preparation and habit. Another said solitude, stillness, and fasting from Facebook. And then somebody else put LOL, you know, after that one because they're answering it on Facebook. But I know, I'll bet for many of you who are every day you're on Facebook, the temptation is first thing is to kind of check it out when your intention was first thing to spend time with Jesus, and then you don't get there and time runs out and you got to get ready for your day. So I thought, well, that's pretty good. A friend of mine, a pastor in Bogota, said, a big cup of coffee and one peaceful environment. Coffee came up for others. I didn't put that in my notes, but I always make my cup of coffee first these days and then sit down. Somebody said rosary beads for focus. That helped them to focus. Another said sufficiently awake. Rich said alone driving my big truck, because that's what he does for a living. He's on the road a lot. Another friend of mine said airplane time when they fly a lot. Somebody, you know, just kind of putting it together, their Bible, whether it's, you know, paper or Kindle, a journal and pen, and going to the same place, the same time every day. Having a ritualistic routine, which is similar. Somebody said, picturing myself sitting in God's lap to just be present with the Lord. Journaling and writing. And I put these, no Facebook, no phone, and no internet. Those came up with folks. Early morning or late night? Music or sermon in the background? Oh, that wouldn't be me. I don't want to hear myself in the background. Or anybody else at that point. Last couple, regular or daily? Out loud. Out loud, and it helps them to focus. Centering prayer, and the last one I had was kneeling, praying, and reading the Bible. So what I want you to see from that is there are definitely some common things, but people have to do a lot of different things to make that time really work for them and get what they want out of the Bible. And if I could, like, wave a magic wand, you know, I'd say be free from what you think you have to do that is not working for you and it's not getting you what you want from God or need from God, and just put that away and do what makes sense for you, whatever that is. Now, for me, my time centers in the Bible, and what I'm sure I got this term somewhere else, but, and what I call seeking prayer. The Bible is my staple food for life. And I put it down this way. For some of you, it's rice, tamales, lasagna, salad, meat, or fish, or Lord knows what else it might be. But it's at the core of your diet, though it's not the only thing you eat. But if you go very long without it, it messes you up and you crave it. That's what the Bible's like for me. I can do something else for a little while, and I have, and I'll mention this later, but I begin to crave it, and I gotta get back to it. And that's what I do. I believe, I want to say a couple things about my assumptions about the Bible. I believe the Bible's true, and that it tells me what I need to know to fully participate in the life that God intends for me. And so I find myself going back over and over and over and over again. And after, I think it was 42 years that I've been following the Lord and been really reading the Bible, I'm always seeing things I never noticed before, which I don't understand that. I've been reading Luke chapter 12 for a week or two. I'm not even sure if it's 1 week or two. I just reading the same thing. I finally got to the end of Luke chapter 12. Yesterday and started in Luke 13, but I was really struck. Jesus is talking about being prepared, and the servant is blessed who's like ready and waiting. And then he says in there that for that servant, the master will come, put on his clothes, tell the servant to sit down, and he will serve him. I thought, wow, are you telling me? And I know Jesus is the master. That if I faithfully serve him, he will serve me? That's an interesting image for the master. So give me something to think about. I believe the Bible, illuminated by the Spirit, conveys the living voice of God. I mean, I expect to hear God. Now, I don't think I've ever heard an audible voice, but I expect to hear God's voice when I read the Bible. You know, I'm not just reading words. I'm expecting, as one scholar wrote, a voice from the other side. Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, and I read this recently to us, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. 2 Timothy, I'll read them both. 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And he says, but God's word is not chained. And then 2 Timothy 3, 16, which kind of written to Timothy from the perspective of his ministry as a pastor, elder, but I can also hear it, you know, to me, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching me, rebuking me, correcting me, and training me in righteousness, so that the servant of God, me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that sounds to me like there's something living about these words. And at any time, any point, any place, God will speak through it, and stuff will happen to me. And here's an affirmation, and I think maybe it's some level of a gift of faith, and I don't know how I could say this, but I know, I can hear the voice of God through Scripture with an immediacy that is experienced. And I just know I know this. This is a faith that I have. Maybe, I don't know, maybe in terms of any piece of my life with God, I have more faith about this than anything that ever happens. I know that it is highly likely that if I open the Bible at any time, any moment, if you handed me a verse right now, I know it is very likely that I will hear God speaking to me through that, because that thing is alive. And God talks through it. So with that kind of belief, you can understand why it's the staple food of my life, because I expect to be fed by the Bible. It's not unusual, I put, for me to cry in a eureka moment. Like even when I was just reading to you the verse right now, it made me want to cry because it's just so real. And the last thing, assumption about the Bible, I see the Bible as searching me more than me searching it, because I believe God is speaking through it and acting through it. So rather than me, you know, look at that, which I am looking at it, but I expect I'm being searched. I'm being searched by God. That makes it kind of a neat time. Well, you know, what do I do with the Bible? I sort of figured out, I kind of do a little modification of what's known as Lectio Divina. And I was going back through the sort of the elements of it and realized I even reverse one, even though I tell other people to do it, you know, the right way, I don't do it the right way. Because I do what works for me. That's definitely an area where I'm very utilitarian. So I can't remember. Yeah, I did. All right, great. And I had used R's. It helped me to kind of remember it, and I still don't always remember it. I get ready, which means I usually just have to get quiet. I used to do, and I don't anymore, Richard Foster encouraged a form of centering prayer where he said basically sit down, use palms up and out and kind of breathing just to sort of get yourself synchronized. And when you breathe out, just whatever it is that's on your mind, just give it to the Lord. When you breathe in, ask for what you need. You know, so it'd be like my hands are, I can't remember which way I did that, down. I give you my anxiety about my sermon. I accept your peace. You know, I give you the pain in the left side of my back. I accept your healing. And just kind of lay the things that would clutter my mind and capture my attention away from God and invite what he would give to me. And I don't know why. Well, I think I do know why, but it works for me. Even right there, I felt more peaceful, more calm. Because our life is so loud and busy that we kind of need a few moments just to sort of quiet ourselves and quiet our environment a little bit. So I get ready, I read, I reflect on what I read, I receive stuff from God, then I respond, usually in prayers or, you know, okay, I'll do that. You know, I'll try to do that. Usually it's prayer. Maybe, thank you, God, that you really do love me. Thank you that your guidance is available. Or, man, I'm terrible at that, Lord. I don't even think about that. Please help me. And sometimes, and for many years, I did a lot. Then I write. So I put it that way. Got to keep the R going, you know. I write. I might write in a journal. In fact, I pick my kind of hard journal copy up again. Sometimes I write. I use YouVersion on the internet, but I actually use the app, which is from lifechurch.tv on my iPad now. And so I can use multiple translations, and there's a section for notes. And so sometimes I'll write there, you know, insight, understanding, challenges, you know, a prayer, anything. And then you're supposed to return to it, meaning like through the day. And I don't know, 10% of the time I return to it. All the other time I'm on my day, you know. And then that's it. Next day I'm reading, which is probably why I may read the same thing over and over and over and over again, because I'm not getting it. It's not sinking in. I don't really grasp it. It's not becoming reality in my life. So why go to something else? You know, I haven't figured this out yet. So I hang. I read out loud as long as I don't think anybody will hear me. You know, if Donna's in the other room, I read a little quieter. I reflect on one main theme. So I don't like reading through the Bible in a year. I've done it once or twice. I don't remember over 40, you know, some odd years. It's just too much input for me, because I'm looking for insight, for encounter with God, for transformation. If I'm going to read the Bible in a year, it's going to be outside of my committed time alone with God, because it doesn't get me what I need or what I want. I don't like Proverbs for my time alone with God. Every chapter has so many different thoughts and ideas, and so I'm only good for one line, generally, sometimes two. So I'd rather read Psalms. I'd rather read Psalms. And I've kind of said this, I can read a single gospel for months. I've been reading Luke again for I don't know how many months. And like I said, I've been reading one chapter for a couple weeks. So that's kind of what I do with it. I use a couple translations at once, and I almost always, I'd say 99.9% of the time, also incorporate a Spanish translation. One, it helps me learn Spanish. The other is it makes me go slow, because I don't know all the words, and I have to look up a word. And to make sure I'm really getting it, I have to read it and reread it and think about it, and then maybe even use another Spanish translation to see what words they chose to translate that, so that I'm really meditating on it. I'm really, you know, getting into it. So there is no going fast for me. Not on that. I go fast on a lot of other things. Well, let me pray a blessing over you, and then we're going to be free to go. May the Spirit of Jesus fill you. May he show his heart to you. May he draw you in close. May create in you a space and an emptiness that longs to be filled by him. The Lord is with you. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate you guys. Look forward to seeing you next week. So I'll get prayer before you go. Thank you.